Open your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 46 through 49, just to read them, to kind of get an insight to coming down to verse 49 is where we will be looking at that this morning. So while you're turning there, Luke 24, verses 46 through 49, this is a passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel. There are four Gospels, and Luke was the only Gentile writer of Scripture in the New Testament. He was not a Jewish man, but he was a born-again man. He was came to know Christ, and he was used of God in the ministry along with the Apostle Paul. And he writes here, if you go back sometime and just read the first few verses of Luke chapter 1, he states a very important fact, a very important truth, that there were, at the time that he was living and right at the time of Christ, after his resurrection and after his ascension back into heaven and the day of Pentecost, there were many people writing many gospels. There were a lot of them. And so Luke declares in the first chapter there, he said, while it just seems that there's a lot of people doing this, writing all these gospels, it seemed well that I should write because I have a very complete knowledge of Christ and who he was, his birth, and his life, and his ministry, and his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven. And so he wrote that to probably a man who was high up somewhere in the Roman Empire, in the Roman government. And being there, he wrote to him so that this man, I believe, since that this man might hear the truth and might know who Jesus Christ is, and that he might know how to become a Christian, how to know Christ and how to know God. And then he wrote another book of the Bible, and that is the book of Acts. And when he addresses the same man in the book of Acts that he did in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he addresses him in a little bit different manner. I believe that after the man who received this, the one who received this, probably believed, came to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, Luke addresses him like he would a brother in Christ. So we have the Gospel of Luke, and then we have the book of Acts, which covers everything from the birth of Christ all the way to the time of the end of the apostles, for that long stretch period of time there, how the Gospel of God came into being there. So if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning. And we'll begin at verse 46 and read through verse 49. And Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it became necessary, it behooved Christ, it became necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Then finally, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power, clothed with power from on high. Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord this morning. And I hope that in your heart and your life, you're just say, God, show me something today that will help me in my life to know you, and to know you more perfectly, know you better, that might affect my life for your glory, praise, and honor. And that kind of prayer always honors God. And Father, today in this place, we're thankful as we come and we've been here. Father, we've come, we've sang, we've given testimony. And now, Father, we've opened your word and we've read out of it, and we just pray that you'll speak to us and show us tremendous things from your word and who you are and all that you've done throughout all of human history, and that the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, is indeed your gospel. We call it the gospel of God. And Father, that through your gospel, men might hear and might receive the forgiveness of their sins. And so, Lord, in this place today, bless the reading and the study of your word. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to read this verse also, just verse 49 very quickly in the New American Standard, if you want to look on the screen for that. It says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So as we come to look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we understand now at this point, Jesus has been crucified, he has been buried, and now on the third day he has resurrected from the dead. And from the time he was resurrected from the dead until the time he ascended back into heaven, he did some things. He appeared to different ones. He appeared to his disciples in a chapter or two back before this one. He had met with the two on the road to Emmaus, and he opened their eyes that they might see, because they yet didn't understand what all the suffering of Christ and his crucifixion and the mob mentality and everything that was there. There was a lot of confusion, but he walked with them and he personally opened up their understanding, that they saw and they understood that the man that was with them indeed was Jesus Christ, and that all that he said, because it says that Jesus opened up their eyes to everything from the book of Isaiah and the other prophets in the Old Testament, so that they would understand that what happened in Jerusalem needed to happen. It had to happen, and so it did. And so now Jesus is ready to ascend back into heaven, and he gives these instructions to them. So look with me at verses 46 and verse 47 just very quickly. Back again. "And he said unto them," Jesus said unto them, "thus it is written, and thus it became necessary, it behooved Christ to suffer." It was necessary that Jesus Christ would suffer. It was written centuries before it ever happened, it was written. And it was necessary that he would come and that he would suffer for the sins of people, and that he would die and he would rise again from the dead. So in this verse, Jesus speaks of a relationship, and this relationship carries both with it a privilege and a responsibility. Look at verse 47. This is the responsibility. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, a little word "and" at the beginning of verse 4 connects it with verse 46. So verse 46 says it was written of him, and it was necessary that he would have to suffer and have to die for the sins of the people, and he would rise again from the dead. And now connected with that is the privilege and the responsibility. And because of that great truth and because of that great occurrence, he spoke there, and it's written of him, "and that repentance and remission should be preached in his name among all the nations." So that's why he came. And it's very important for us to see and to understand that the reason that Jesus came, he came to die for the sins of the people of all the world who have ever lived, yes. But along with that, now there carries this responsibility for you and me who have been forgiven of our sins. If you know the forgiveness of your sins, then you have this privilege to go and to preach and to tell others, to teach them and tell them of the need of repentance and the need to turn to Christ with all their hearts, but also the responsibility to proclaim this very gospel. So when repentance then is the first step in receiving the gospel message in the correct way. Now, there are many ways that people receive the gospel. You can go back into one or two of the gospels and read where Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed. The sower went out to sow seed, and he was sowing those different kinds of soil. There were some that was good ground. There was some that was bad ground. There was some that was hard ground. And the different things that happened to the seeds as it was sown out there, but it was sown in good soil, then something happened. Life came to that seed, and it brought forth a plant which brought forth food. And Jesus was likening what it means for you and me to hear the truth, to hear this gospel, and to receive it wholeheartedly within our hearts. And receiving it wholeheartedly, then it bears fruit in you and in me, in your life and in my life. And then God's will then is done and accomplished in a personal way in you and me. But there are other ways that people receive the gospel, like according to that parable. Some people receive the gospel message intellectually. Well, that kind of makes sense to me, and yeah, I believe that, or some may reject it for the same reason. But intellectually, yeah, I can accept that, and I believe it sounds good to me. And that's all it is to them. They're receiving it in their mind, intellectually into their mind, but not into their heart. Some people even might receive it emotionally. Yeah, they may have, I have a lot of sin in my life. I have a burden in my soul, and I'm looking for answers. And yes, this looks like an answer to me. And so they will accept it emotionally, but it doesn't go beyond the emotional aspect of it. But then there's a way to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is spiritually. And it involves the intellect. It also involves our emotions, but it goes beyond that. It goes into the realm of the spiritual, because the message of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection brings with it the call of repentance. The call is to repent for the forgiveness of our sins. And the call is also for us to go and to tell others of that same thing. So look with me at verse 48, and we see this. He says, "And you are witnesses of these things." He just states it in a simple way there. Those who know Jesus Christ are witnesses. What are witnesses? Have you ever witnessed anything? How many of you ever had to go to court as a witness for somebody? Am I the only one? And I'm raising my hand for real. Have you ever had, two of us here, and maybe some of you have, and to give a witness, it is to go and to bear witness and to tell the truth in behalf of someone or something. Well, here in verse 48, Jesus entrusted his mandate by commandment. He said to go and make disciples of all nations, because all power and authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so there is this mandate with us. So those who receive Christ in a spiritual way, where the mind and the heart are truly affected, and one is humbled before God, and I realize that in the sight of God, I am a sinner and under the wrath of God because of sin. God must punish sin. That's one of the characteristics and the qualities of God in His holiness. But He must do that. That's why He gave the penalty of death for sin. But He also, the one who gave the penalty of death for sin, also gave mercy and grace. He gave His only Son. God Himself became a man. In Jesus Christ, we've seen that last week and the last 3 weeks, actually. That's who Jesus is. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the birth of God in the stable in Bethlehem and being laid in a manger. The God of glory, the Creator of all things, came and became a tiny little baby in a stable, and there to grow up to be a man and to reveal who God is and to reveal the will of God, to reveal the gospel of God. And so that's so very important. So He, the same one, gave to you and to me the mandate to take this gospel out to all the world. So that being said, kind of setting the stage for us, look at verse 49 again. And Jesus finishes here, this little passage, He finishes here, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father." Now, we look at, He says that this was written of me before it ever happened, and so it was necessary for it to happen. And then He said to these people, He says, "You now are my witnesses." You have a mandate, you have a responsibility to go and tell. And so in verse 49, He says, hey, but I'm not just, He's just not leaving it up to us and to our own devices, our own ways. But He says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So in verse 49, we find two conditions of this mandate to be witnesses of the gospel of God and the glory of God. And that is God's provision for His work. God has provided for every one of us, you and me alike. First of all, in verse 49, He provided, the condition is, the promise of the Father. Notice He said, and He's saying of the promise of my Father upon you. It was not an afterthought of God in this whole thing, in this whole transaction. God had planned it and willed it from the very beginning. In fact, God willed it before creation ever even happened. Back in eternity, before God brought everything into existence, God had willed this, and He had planned for it. It was not an afterthought. And part of His plan and part of His will is for you and me to take the gospel of God that has reached down into us and cleansed us from our sins and given to us and spoken to us that we might in turn go out and be witnesses ourselves. So you and I have a responsibility with the gospel of God, not just to, as some would say, get saved so that I have the assurance and the insurance that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Now my life is my own. Because you see, repentance is where I come and I give my life to God. I come to know Him through what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the promise of the Father, two things there. It was not an afterthought. And the second thing there, it was an essential part of God's eternal will. For you and I to be witnesses to Him throughout all of the earth. But then notice the second part of that verse. He says, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. God has not left us to our own devices. He's not left us to our own strength. He's not left us to our own way of thinking about this, but rather He has endued us with the power to be these witnesses. And indeed, if you ever go and read Acts chapter 2 again, if you've read it lately or not lately, go back and read chapter 2 again, and we see what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came. The church was born. The church was literally birthed, and the power of God by the Holy Spirit coming empowered the people. And those were just common everyday people. They actually made fun of those people at one time. And then, well, they did then until they heard the truth and received it into their hearts and into their lives. So this endued with power is a picture of God clothing believers with the ability and the power to be the witnesses that He's called us to be. So it's a picture of being clothed with God's enablement. Now, everyone here I can see very plainly, everyone here got dressed this morning. How many of you got dressed this morning? Is there anybody here that got dressed last night, slept in your clothes, and came as you are? Okay, so we all did the same thing this morning. We all got dressed this morning to come to this place to worship, to come and be with the church. This building is not the church. The people are the church. To come to be together today, to worship together today, to look into God's Word together today, let God speak to our hearts as a together thing. And so God clothed you the moment you were born again. And so when we come together, the Spirit of God is present with you and me as we're here in this place. But there was something else that happened there in the latter part of verse 49. He said, go and wait in the city, tarry in Jerusalem there, until you've been clothed with power from on high. So they were instructed to go and to wait, to be patient for God to bring His guidance to them. And I can assure every one of us here in this place today that the will of God, by the power of God, you and I have been set to be witnesses to all anywhere in the world that God would take us and allow us to go. Whether it's to work, whether it's to a public place, whether it's with family, whether it's with friends or whatever it may be, God has endued you and me with the power necessary to tell the gospel to someone else. And the title of the message this morning is The Urgency of the Gospel of God, as you saw there on the screen. So now let's change gears for just a moment. I only have about two more points left and then some illustrations. And then we'll come to a conclusion this morning. And I hope and pray that God works His will in your life, in my life, and in the life of this church. There is an urgency in the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at Luke's Gospel. But if sometime just go and pick up your Bible and open up to the book of Mark. It's only 12 chapters long. But as you begin to read the first chapter there in Mark's Gospel, Matthew and Luke's Gospel begins with the lineage of Jesus, and to kind of demonstrate there, but Mark doesn't do that. Mark's gospel is a gospel of a different sort. Actually, it's probably the older of all the four gospels, and the other gospel writers were influenced by this gospel of Mark, probably by John Mark, who was one of the early followers of Jesus before his crucifixion. So they give account of his birth, his life, and his death, and followed by the resurrection of Christ. But Mark's gospel is a little bit different. Mark's gospel is a gospel of urgency. It is a gospel that says, okay, this happened, and now this and that. And so the word immediately, you'll read in the first few verses there and throughout the gospel of Mark, Mark used the word immediately 41 times in these 12 chapters. And he opens up with John the Baptist in the early verses there. But by verse 9, he's already talking about Christ being a grown man, being baptized, and going out into the wilderness to be tempted. And then immediately he comes back and he begins with the ministry of our Lord as he begins to go out and to preach. Well, what did Jesus preach? He preached repentance toward God. Repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And here's the idea behind all of this, behind each of the Gospels, behind our Lord when he gave this. What Christ did for you and me gives an immediacy, an urgency to your life and to my life to go and to reach out to the lives of other people. After all, who knows people? I wonder with the people that are sitting here today, we have a lot, some people missing today, probably because of the holiday, some because of sickness, I know. But how many people, I'm one of all the people that you know, and you know, and you know, and I know, and Bill knows, and all of us know, how many people would be known just by this small group that's here this morning? Would you say several hundred people? Was that reasonable? Several hundred people because of the people you know, and maybe even the people that they know, if you're going down for that, it could be thousands. And you see, we are called to be witnesses of these people, to these people. If they know the Lord, we are called to be witnesses to them, to take the gospel of God to them. And in Mark's gospel, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what does that mean? It is a time, he says, here and now is the time to act. Immediately after Jesus returned from the wilderness, after being tempted and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he comes in and he begins immediately. He goes into this and he's calling people to repent. Did he call people to repent and say, okay, now when you feel like it, when you've thought about it for a while, then you can go ahead and follow through with repentance? Did anyone ever preach that? Not in the Bible. Sometimes we hear people talk about that today, but never in the Word of God. It was with John the Baptist. He was calling people right now to repentance. Who are the people do you know right now that you believe or pretty sure you know that they do not know God, that they do not know Christ, that they are not a believer, a genuine believer in Christ? How many of those people do you know now that are in that state, in that situation? Why would they wait? When they hear the truth, if God is dealing with their hearts, that they would come to Him immediately there. So it is a now thing. And in Mark's gospel, again, he says now. He uses immediately. He uses the word and repeatedly in the beginning of many of each of those verses in the first opening chapters there. He also uses the word now. All of this talks about an urgency with what he is writing and what he is conveying on the written word there, that they might know who Jesus is. And repent means I'm going to turn from my old way of living. I'm going to turn to the new way. Well, what is the new way? The new way is to follow Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And there's that really good book. If you want a copy of it, I'll get you a copy. If you don't have one or can't get one, I'll get you a copy of it, loan it to you, give it to you, whatever you want. It's called Not a Fan. And that book was written with the whole premise is, are you a fan of Jesus because you participate in church and activities and all this, or are you a follower of Christ? And that book goes on to delineate, distinguish between the two. And there is a huge difference. Now, because all of that is true, and if we took the time to go and examine there and Mark and everything, we'd see that there was an urgency there, but the urgency has always been there. From the moment Christ rose from the dead and from the time of the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit of God to endue with power everyone who calls upon the name of Christ in repentance, or the heart of repentance and seeking the forgiveness of their sins, God gives His Holy Spirit into every single person. So God indwells the life of every believer. If you're a true believer, the Spirit of God is in you. If you are a believer intellectually or emotionally, but not all three, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually, then the Spirit of God is not in you. And you need to search that matter out for yourself. You need to settle that matter, because no one knows when this is going to be our last day on the earth. Well, that urgency was there on the day of Pentecost, and some 3,000 people were saved there on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 5,000 people listen to the low, kind of the lower end class, the uneducated people. There are people from all over the world who had been all kinds of experiences, but those people were the ones who spoke languages they had never learned and telling of the mighty works of God. And I guarantee you it was the gospel of God that was there. Now the question is, can you tell the gospel of God to other people? That's what this is about. So the urgency still exists. If we define the word urgency, it means calling for or demanding immediate attention. There is an immediate need for you and me to go to people who are lost in their sins, who need to hear the truth. Some people we know that they have terminal illnesses, terminal diseases, and we are concerned to them because it looks like the end is very near for them, but we don't know. We don't know when anyone's end is near, when it's the last day, whether it's a small baby or small child, a teenager or an adult. And how many, in recent weeks, how many people have we lost that we know? Many of them very suddenly and unexpectedly. There's an urgency, brothers and sisters. There's an urgency to take this gospel of God to other people. If you look with me just quickly, maybe on the screen or in your Bible there, look with me at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, after they had heard all of these things, and the people said, what must we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is it about? When the person hears the truth, it is calls for an immediate response, an immediate reaction. God has always worked that way. Obedience to God is always mandatory. It's always there. But it's not a harsh thing. It's not a hard thing. It's a blessed thing. It's a wonderful thing. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Again, repent, therefore, and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, for he says, this is a quote from the Old Testament, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In the day that a person hears of their need of a Savior is the day that they should respond to that truth. And then when we come to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we see the gospel of God. It's a divine communication. It's not your message. It's not my message. It's God's message. And we are commissioned to go and tell. It says in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, I, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, I've been set apart for the gospel of God. God called him to do this, and which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Old Testament and the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, concerning his son, who is Jesus Christ, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And the sentence goes on from there. But there is this divine communication. That's what the gospel of God is. When God communicates to you and to me, it's to call us into a right relationship with him. Do you understand? Do you realize no one can come to God when they get good and ready? No one can come to God in their own way, their own manner. Remember, that's what Cain did, and Cain and Abel, that situation that was there in the very beginning of human history, created time. And it's a divine communication. It's a call to come to God and to know him personally. Adam and Eve knew God personally. Now the gospel of God reverses that situation. Because of sin, we are no longer separated from God when we believe the gospel. We believe the truth. We believe that what Jesus accomplished there on the cross, through that God will accept you and me and anyone who will come in humble repentance and seeking this from God. And so the gospel is a divine communication. It's given for sinners, which are all of us. It is the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel that God has done for you and for me. It's divine favor, the favor of the Most Holy. And so this gospel of our salvation, one last scripture passage, Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Paul wrote, he says, in him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, which is the gospel of your your salvation, having also believed you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. God gave that to you and to me. So it reveals the only remedy of sin. The only remedy for sin, we look out in the world and see the evil, the sin, the hard thing, the terrible things that are there. What is the remedy? It's the gospel of God. I tell you what politicians can get together. Groups of politicians get together all over the world to make peace treaties and all of this. They always fail. There's only one way for people to live at peace and people to want to live at peace is to have the Prince of Peace indwelling them. And that's what happens the moment of conversion. Christ comes in, we receive Christ, and he comes in to us and to live in us. So it reveals the only remedy for sin, so that I no longer live my life my way, but I live my life God's way. And then the gospel of peace says it just means that we're reconciled to God. Have you ever old Western movies on TV, and you know they catch this outlaw and they take him to trial in a very quick manner, and he's found guilty, and they're going to hang him the next day. They're going to carry out the sentence the very next day. And sometimes you'll hear a judge say in those old movies, those old storylines, and says, "I admonish you to make your peace with God before morning." But you see, that's a very true thing. People ought to make their peace with God now. Now. It's the gospel of peace. That's how we become reconciled to God. The gospel came from God to man, and the propagation of the gospel, the promoting of the gospel, is committed to you and to me, to every believer, not to just to preachers and deacons and teachers and all that special people, but to every single one of us. So there's this urgency. Why is there this urgency? Because everyone needs it. It's universal all over the whole world. Sin destroys people's lives. And then because the gospel is the sure remedy of God. I'm going to read just a few quotes and I'll be finished this morning. David Platt used to be a pastor of a very large church, I believe in Alabama, very large church. After being a missionary on the mission field, and he's just still in his like late 30s right now, around 40, I believe. But just earlier this year, he resigned that church. He was called the position of heading up the IMB, the International Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention, for the Southern Baptist churches. And he is now the head, the president of this mission organization of our churches, because he has just a heart for the gospel. And that was a very wise choice in calling him to that position. And I know that God placed him there. But he made this statement about taking the gospel. It says, "We have the gospel of Christ in us." If you are born again today, the gospel of God is literally indwelling you and indwelling me. And then he goes on to say, "And we do not have time to waste." He's talking about the urgency of taking the gospel out there. Listen to this other man. His name is J.I. Packer. I thought he had passed away, but he's still living. He's 88 years old. J.I. Packer is his name. He's a British-born Canadian Christian theologian. It's a lot to say there. But he's born in 1926, and he's most famous for the book that he wrote called Knowing God. And his calling in life is to fight heresy in churches, to preach and to teach to Christian people in churches so that they don't get off onto false teachings and false ideas. But here's what he wrote with a sharp insight about our world today. It's quote, "For at no time since the Reformation was the big turning point in human history, modern history. For at no time since the Reformation have Christians as a body seemed so unsure, so tentative, undecided, so confused as to what they should believe and what they should do. The outside observer sees us, these Christians in churches, as staggering from one gimmick to the next gimmick and from one stunt to the next stunt, like a drunk in the fog." That's his words. "Preaching is hazy, heads are muddled, and hearts are fretting." Unquote. Someone said this, it says, "And why are these people, when Jesus in John chapter 4, he met the woman at the well, and all the disciples went in town to get food, and he met this woman at the well. Before he went there, he said, it's necessary that I go through Samaria." You have to understand, it was better to be a Gentile dog than to be a Samaritan. They were half-breed Jews, half Gentile and half Jews, and they were greatly ignored and put down by the Jews. by the Jewish people there. And he told this woman, he talked to her, and he revealed to her her heart and her life and all of her sin. And so she was troubled by all that. And so she realized that the one she was talking to was the promised Messiah. The Messiah is here. Now my hope, my life doesn't have to continue to be like it's always been. And so when she went into the city and told the people everything that had happened, that he told me everything about myself. And all these people come running out to Jesus. Listen to this statement. And why are these people coming to Christ and to the disciples? Why are they walking toward the well where they sat? The reason is that they have been urged by the testimony of the woman who just started her public ministry. It's not just vision, but it's application. The woman applied to her life. She went and told. Seeing with the urgency of the gospel results in action. We are to be driven by an urgency of the gospel of God everywhere that we go. Now I want to finish this morning with this thing here. In our world today, they estimate about 7 billion people alive on this earth. Listen to these statistics. You can use statistics for anything, but these are just raw statistics. In this world of almost 7 billion people, the birth rate is 131.4 million people are born every year. The death rate is 55.3 million people per year. That breaks down into 360,000 people are born every day somewhere in the world. It also breaks down to 151,600 people die every day. It breaks down a little bit further by the hour. There's 15,000 people born every hour. There's been almost 30,000 people born since we came to this place this morning. 6,316 people die every hour. Let's break it down one more place. We're not going to go to the seconds, we're going to the minutes. 250 people are born each minute into this world. 105 people die every minute in this world. Now, here's the application to all of this. Most of the people in this world who die every day have never even heard the name of Jesus. And that really sets heavy on a lot of people's hearts. That's why we have missionaries. Because God has put that burden on people's hearts to go to dangerous places in the world for the sake of the gospel of God. Why? Because if those people die in their sins, unforgiven, unrepentant toward God, they will face an eternity separated from God. And the Bible tells us, the book of Revelation declares us, it's in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. You and I have been given the mandate by God to tell others, whether it's a friend, whether it's a family member, whether it's a co-worker, whether it's a stranger somewhere we meet. We have been entrusted with a message that every single person on the face of this earth needs to hear. It doesn't make any difference what ethnic origin they are of. It doesn't make any difference what their culture is like. Everybody has the same need. Everybody stands before God, a sinner condemned. But today and every day, God's gospel is so that we might go and tell other people and we might give them what they need to hear so that they might come to know God and they might be forgiven of their sins. And the only way to do it, it's not hold evangelistic campaigns. I'm for every one of those that happen, because we see a lot of people say, but it's through discipling. That's why in the insert in your bulletin is about, today is about the year of the Bible and the year of discipleship. What you got is the first half, the year of the Bible. And there are those five things there, five disciplines that will be in the life of every single believer. Study of the Word of God, a prayer life, worship of God, evangelization, and then apologetics. So that we might be ready and fitted, that we might be able to come and give to people the things that they need to hear so that they might have the forgiveness of their sins.